Our scripture passage this morning is Mark chapter 6. It begins on page 1560 in the Pew Bible, so I invite you to turn there. I have some wonderful volunteers who have agreed to read for me. If you could all come and sit in the second row. I would appreciate it, because then I can hand you the mic and everyone can hear you. And also my mother can hear you, because she listens to these things on the internet. So I love you, Mom. What? Yeah, we better be recording now that I said that to them. Before we begin this morning, there's a huge question that Mark doesn't specifically explain, because he assumes that you know, or will catch on to. Mark, in Jesus' gospel, he never, ever, ever tells anybody that he's the Messiah until Mark chapter 8. And Jesus doesn't tell them he's the Messiah. Peter says it to Jesus. And so Jesus doesn't tell anybody he's the Messiah until the disciples figure it out for themselves. Why? Why didn't he just come out and say, "Listen up, y'all"? Because that's how they talked. Why didn't he come out and say, "Listen up, everybody. I'm the Messiah. Here's my 12-point program for how we're going to bring about God's kingdom here"? Well, the problem is that everybody already knew what God's Messiah was going to look like. We've talked about this a lot in the last 3 years since I've been here, 3.5 years. The Messiah was the one who's going to come, and he's going to take his sword, and he's going to kill everybody. And there were only two ways, everybody who's oppressing Israel, which at that time was just about everybody. And there were only two different ways, different schools of thought of how we got there, okay? There were two different schools of thought of how we were going to get to the Messiah killing all of our enemies. The first school of thought was that we have to kill all of our enemies first. We have to be pure, and we have to make the nation of Israel pure. And to do that, we're going to kill everybody who's a Gentile and a pagan, and we're going to kill everybody who's a Jew that associates with Gentiles and pagans. That's option number one. Option number two that everybody knew was right was that we would be religiously pure. We would dedicate ourselves to God. We would set ourselves apart so much that God would send the Messiah, and then blood would flow. Those were the only two options that you had. Everyone knew the Messiah was coming. Everyone knew that the Messiah would spill blood, because that's what the Messiah does, people. How many of you like Taco Bell or have eaten Taco Bell at any point in your life? How many of you have made the false claim that Taco Bell is Mexican food? It ain't Mexican food if you've eaten authentic Mexican food, right? It would be insulting if you go to Mi Favoritas in Holland on 17th and Columbia, is that the other street? Go check it out. It's a Mexican grocer that if you go to the back and go to the deli counter, you can order tacos. Best tacos I've ever eaten. Best tacos I've ever eaten. I kid you not. And if you ask for them real style, not American style, it is not going to look anything like a taco that we make, okay? If you get a taco at Mi Favoritas and get it the traditional style, it will have a soft shell corn tortilla with meat and sprinkled with onions and cilantro. That's it. And it's amazing. It is amazing. That is real, true, authentic Mexican food. That is what a taco is meant to be, brothers and sisters. Now, if you've only gone to Taco Bell, like I know a lot of people who have done that, and then you say, "Let's go out for tacos," and they look at the thing for Mi Favoritas, they just look at it and they're like, "That is junk. That is crap. I wanted tomatoes. I wanted iceberg lettuce. I wanted cheese. There's no cheese on this thing. This is wrong. This is not a taco." And every Mexican in all the world says, "Oh, good gravy. What have these people done?" Now you understand just a little bit what Jesus is up against, okay? He can't call the kingdom of God the kingdom of God, or he can't call himself the Messiah, because he's the real deal, and they're convinced that it's supposed to be this other way. And so we're going to explore why and how Jesus does that more this evening at 6 p.m. I'm going to be preaching a sermon about Mark chapter 7 through the first half of chapter 8. So if you want to hear that sermon, you got to come tonight at 6 o'clock, and it's going to be a lot of fun. But Mark is trying to show us, the same way that Jesus was showing the people that he was ministering to, that we bring our assumptions to the Messiah, to the Bible, to Jesus. We bring our assumptions because we know, air quotes, what God is going to do. And the problem is that we don't know what God is going to do because we don't know God well enough most of the time. Mark says, please don't start with your assumptions. He says, start with Jesus. If you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, if you want to know what the Messiah is like, if you want to know what discipleship or following after Jesus is like, look at Jesus. And then he says, follow where Jesus leads. And when you get to the cross, you know that you're going the right way. So that's a general summation of the whole book of Mark. He's pointing out what Jesus is doing and how Jesus is ministering. And then we have this really cool section that we're going to talk about next week where Jesus says, all right, guys, you figured out that I'm the Messiah. Now I'm going to go die. And the way of following Jesus always points to the cross. So, Mark chapter 6, we're going to read this through, and then we will see the Word of God as well as read it. We'll be reading all of Mark chapter 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. I love that line. Do not miss it. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And Jesus was amazed at the people's lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bags, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Now, this picture, we often don't really grasp it, but think of... Think before there were cell phones, particularly, before there were telephones or telegraph or anything. Think of people who had an urgent message to get out to all the world, okay? In the American context, we would think of Paul Revere's ride, right? Where he saddles up the horse and takes off running. That's what Jesus says. He says, this is urgent. The message has to get to everybody right now. You can kind of sense that he feels that the time is coming when he will be hindered, when his time to go to Jerusalem will be at hand. And everybody's got to hear. Everybody's got to hear. And so I'm going to send the 12 out, but I'm not just going to send them out. They're not to go and think of, they're not to create strongholds from which they can create their own little church plants. This message is important. So you don't even take an extra tunic. You don't even take money. You don't take anything. You take no food. You go into a town and you preach the word. And if someone offers you hospitality, you do it. And if they don't, you shake the dust off their feet, which is an Old Testament way of saying, I tried, but you're refusing. God's judgment will come, and I don't want to have anything to do with you people. So you shake the dust off your feet and leave. That's what Paul did a couple of times, as we heard in the story of Acts. So Jesus is urgently sending his apostles out. And get this, he gives them authority over evil spirits. Check out what we're going to read in the next verse. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Jesus sends them out to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God, that Jesus is God's chosen one in some way. They saw Jesus as at least a prophet, if not more than that. They haven't gotten to the Messiah bit yet. But this guy knows what he's talking about, they're supposed to say. And he gave them authority to cast out demons and anoint the sick people and heal them. And then Mark gives us an interlude. So this is the context that Jesus sends his disciples, now apostles because they're sent out. This is the context in the world that he sends them out in. Listen, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom Herod had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with a request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Don't miss the offhandedness that Herod kills the last prophet of Israel. Don't miss the offhandedness that Herod, in a drunken stupor, makes a stupid oath to a girl who aroused him because of her dancing. Don't miss that this is the guy who claims to be the king of the Jews. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. I have to turn around because, yeah. So imagine you're where Jesus was when he fed the 5,000. Bethsaida is to the left, all right? Not that far to the left either. While he dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. That's a reference to Exodus 33, when the Lord puts Moses in the cleft of the rock and passes by. So this is a theophany is what you call a meeting of God, a sighting of God through Jesus. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. Now remember, they were going to the left. Gennesaret is over to the right. So that's how strong the wind was blowing. They're trying to go one way, and the wind blows them completely the opposite direction. That's just a funny tidbit. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our only concern. Amen. Amen. So in this passage, we have three groups of people, really. We have Jesus, who's going around showing people that he's the Messiah and that he's bringing the kingdom of God by his actions and what that kingdom is like. We'll see that more in a little bit. We have the disciples, who are struggling to understand who Jesus is. And so on the one hand, they have the moments where Jesus sends them out and they're given the power to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And they go out proclaiming the good news that Jesus has sent them to proclaim, which is the kingdom of God has come. And Jesus is the one who's pointing us to it. And yet, on the other hand, we have moments, and it's made most clear about the little snippet in the boat, where they see Jesus walking on water, and he comes into the boat, and they are terrified because they don't get it. And Mark tells us it's because they don't understand about the loaves that we're going to talk more about later. So the disciples, and then the third group of people is everybody else. They are clearly not with it. Sometimes there some of the other people, like the Pharisees and Herod and some of the other group, are accusing Jesus. Others assume that they know what he's about. Others are just there to be healed. So there's everybody else that's on the outside. So we're going to focus in on the disciples. So I want you to imagine what it would be like, and it's going to become a little easier as we go through the scripture passage. Imagine with me what it would be like to be a disciple, an apostle of Jesus, and you just got sent out. You got sent out. You have the power to cast out demons and to heal the sick, and you're coming back. All right? You're super excited. You're geeked. You're ready. Yes, this is amazing. Okay? But on the other hand, you're not 100% sure what's going on, because Jesus will regularly do things that confound and confuse you. And often, and this is something that I'm inviting you extra biblical, often it's the places where we have blind spots that we need God Almighty to work in our lives. All right? I'm going to tell you a story. I went to worship symposium with a friend named Jen, and she and I were going to sit through a session together, and it was right after lunch. And for lunch, I had a wonderful salad that had onions and raisins and salmon and just a wonderful salad I brought from home. And the onions were quite potent. All right. So I ate my lunch and we go and I meet up with Jen and we go and we sit in this this workshop and we're listening. And I'm sitting right next to her and I lean over and I tell her something and she's like, oh, that's nice. Would you like a piece of gum? I can't imagine why you would say that, Jen. What could possibly make that happen? But how often is that true? Particularly with morning breath or coffee breath, as my son told me I had this morning. So I'm going to stay away from you all in the second row. How often does that happen? The thing that is most off, sick, wrong about us is the thing that we don't even recognize. And so, imagine with me that you all are the apostles as we see now our scripture passage together. Hear the words that we love. Hear the word of the Lord from the book that we love, Mark chapter 6. The apostles gathered around Jesus and began to report to him all the things that they had done and seen. But because there were so many people coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. And so Jesus said to them, come away with me by yourselves to a desolate place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a desolate place. Whoosh, 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 whoosh. This is a desolate place. But the people who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and villages and got there ahead of them. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, send these people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and get something to eat. And Jesus said to the disciples, you give them something to eat. And they said, that would take over 6 months' wages. Are we to go and buy bread for everyone to eat? And Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? They went and found out and came back and said, five and two fish. Jesus directed all of the people to sit down on the green grass. All right, everybody. Listen up. Jesus says it's time for dinner. So if you could all gather together in groups of 50, yes, we're going to be passing out the food. So gather together in groups of 50 or 100 so that way we can do it a little easier right there on the green grass. Yes, thank you. I'm sorry. What was that? Oh, you have an egg allergy? Okay, I'll let Jesus know and we'll see what we can do. I personally don't know who's catering. If I find out, I'll let you know. Okay? All right. Thank you, everyone. So they gathered together in groups of 50s and 100s and sat down. Then Jesus took the bread, lifted it to heaven, and blessed it. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam hamotzi lachem min ha'aretz. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord God, King of the universe, for you bring forth bread from the earth. Amen. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to distribute. And he divided the fish among them as well. Okay. Hello. My name is Thomas. I'm here to to feed you. And who here is the hungriest? You all are. Okay. There's 50. This is a group of 100. Okay. Okay. I guess just take one and pass it down.
Do you need bread?
Are you hungry too? I have more bread. Do you want bread? We've got fish too. Would you like some fish? Do you want... James is back there. He's got fish too. Okay? You all want bread? It just keeps coming, people. You want bread too? You want bread? Trey wants bread. I know you want bread. The sound booth gets bread today. It just keeps coming. Andrew! Andrew! My loaves aren't ending! I know! I don't know. I just keep handing it out and it just keeps going! I don't get it. It's pretty cool, but I don't get it. I've got bread, people. Who wants bread? We've got bread today. Brothers and sisters, we've got bread. This is a desolate place, brothers and sisters. A desolate place. We have bread for everybody. You, sister, you are a growing girl. You need more. No, do not be shy. Just keep, you need more. You need to eat till you are full. Brothers and sisters, we are in a desolate place today, brothers and sisters, but the Lord God Almighty has given us bread from heaven, brothers and sisters, in a desolate place. There is bread from heaven today, brothers and sisters. Can I get an amen? Okay, you all just got fed with bread from heaven. That was pretty weak. Mouth is full. And all the people ate and were satisfied. And the disciples gathered up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of men who ate was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Mark is eager for you to see who Jesus is in this passage. Mark wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what Jesus is doing. They go away by themselves Jesus says, come with me to a desolate place. They go to a desolate place. We'll pick up on that in a little bit. And when he gets there, he sees the crowds and he has compassion on them. Why does he have compassion on them? Because he's Jesus. Huh? Because they look like a lost flock of sheep. He doesn't look on them and say they're hungry. He doesn't look on them and say they're tired. He doesn't look on them and say they're sick or anything like that. They are a lost flock of sheep. Who has Numbers 27, 16 to 18?
May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and to come in before them. One who will lead them out and bring them in. So the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him.
Thank you, Joyce. Who has Jeremiah 23, 1 and 2?
Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pastors, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, friend. So, sheep without a shepherd is more than just they're walking around aimlessly, right? When the Bible, when the people of Israel use the phrase sheep or shepherding or sheep without a shepherd, it talks specifically about leadership and particularly in this instance about kingly leadership. And we're going to hear more about that. Who has Ezekiel 34?
For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep.
Thank you, Jill. So bad shepherds make the sheep scatter away, make them to be sheep without a shepherd. But the Lord says, I myself will shepherd my people Israel. Zechariah 10, 2 and 3.
The idle speak deceitfully. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, oppressed, for lack of a shepherd. My anger burns against these shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the people of Judah, and make them like a proud horse in battle. From Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler.
Amen. Thank you, Matt. So it's, again, that picture that the bad shepherds are going to be punished because they're sending the people away, but God is going to care for his sheep. And who is he going to care for his sheep with? The one from Judah.
Jeremiah 23:3-6. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in numbers. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up David, a righteous branch, for David, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior.
Thank you, Sandy. So there we hear again that the Messiah is the one who's going to be the shepherd for the shepherdless people of Israel. And so when Mark uses that phrase, you're supposed to be like, oh, I know what he means! I know what he means! Because you know what he means. And so the whole point of the story is to show that Jesus is the Messiah. Continuing on with the narrative, the disciples ask him, should we give them something to eat? Should we spend all that money? That may be mocking, but I doubt it. They just spent all of this time doing what Jesus told them to do, and they come back. And don't forget at the beginning of the passage, it says there were so many people coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat. That doesn't mean that Jesus is ministering to all the people. It means that the disciples are still ministering to all the people. And so they're doing the work. They're hard at it. And then they get to a desolate place, and there again is another crowd, and they jump right back in, I'm assuming. That they're doing the work that God has for them. And so when Jesus comes and says, or they come to Jesus and say, these people are probably hungry, we should probably send them home. I doubt that they're being sarcastic or mocking when they say, do you want us to go buy food for everybody? They're probably like, okay, we'll get the deacons, we'll get on it, we'll take up a collection, and we'll go. I believe that they're really asking, but the point is that they miss the kingdom that who Jesus is and the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. And so we see that again in verse 39, where Mark, I get really excited about this kind of stuff, so I'm going to rein it in just a little bit, but I got to point this one out. Mark three times says they're in a desolate place, desolate place, desolate place. Repetition means things in the Bible, okay? Three times. We translate it differently because we're trying to get you to imagine a particular place and not necessarily spiritual geography, but Mark has spiritual geography in mind. And the word that he uses is aramos, I think. Aramos. And aramos is the same word that he uses in Mark chapter 1 to describe the desert, the wilderness. So three times Mark points out they went to the wilderness. Jesus said, come away with me to the wilderness or the desert. And then finally the disciples say, Jesus, this is a desert. And so why, I wonder, does it say in verse 39 that Jesus directed to have all the people sit down on green grass? Wes, help us out.
Joel 2:20-24. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil.
Thank you, Wes. So the fact that where Jesus goes, a wilderness is transformed into green grass, is supposed to remind us that this is the coming of the Messiah. Wherever Jesus goes, he takes chaos and brings it into shalom, into peace. And so he gives the narrative, and I love the narrative where Jesus instructs the disciples to give the people food to eat. And that's a quote from 1 Kings, from Kings. Elisha does the exact same thing to someone who's brought bread. He says, okay, now give it to this crowd of people who are here too. And so Jesus is reminding the people the power of God, and he's reminding the people that it's not just him who participates in God's power. He's inviting the disciples to participate in this power too. And finally, it ends, the whole narrative ends and says that the people were satisfied. I think, yes.
Jeremiah 50, 18 through 20. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I punish the king of Assyria. But I will bring Israel back to their own pasture, and they will graze on Carmel and Bashan. Their appetite will be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for Israel's guilt, but none will be found. And for the sins of Judah, but none will be found. For I will forgive the remnant I spare.
Thank you, Amy. So the sign that this is the day of the Lord is that they will eat and be satisfied. And what happens when they eat and be satisfied? The Lord forgives their sins. They are forgiven. This is a little snippet that leads into all the things that Mark is going to talk about for the rest of the book, about why Jesus has to go to the cross and what it is that Jesus is really working on. He's not just here to do miracles for us. He's here to fight the powers of evil and to overturn the work of the devil and to overturn the brokenness of humanity and to forgive our sins and make us clean. That's getting ahead of myself. So we have this wonderful picture that Mark paints for us about how Jesus is clearly the Messiah and about the kingdom that God brings to us. It's a kingdom where when you find yourself in a wilderness, God is going to bring you a harvest. God is going to bring you bread from heaven. You're going to find yourself in the middle of green grass in a dry and desolate place. So, brothers and sisters, we've seen what Jesus did today. We saw him have compassion on people who were sheep without a shepherd. We saw him feed them. We saw him bring to them a miracle harvest. So I want to ask you, where are the blind spots, the places that you wouldn't even dream that God could work in your lives, that God is waiting for you to invite him into? Where are your blind spots that you need the light of Christ shown into? I find it fascinating that this passage begins and ends with people this chapter begins and ends with people completely missing who Jesus is. In the beginning, it's the people of Nazareth, and they get offended at him that he should dare think these things. And then at the end, it's the disciples, and they just have no idea why he's able to do all the stuff that he's doing. Because they know already what God is up to. How often do we do that too? How often do we limit what God can do in our lives because we ignore it? We don't ask. I'm going to share one quick story and then we're going to pray for a couple minutes. When I first started seminary, I've shared a lot of this story before. When I first started seminary, Chris and I were really, really hurt for a lot of reasons. We were really, really insecure for a lot of reasons, too. We had a new baby. I had lost my full-time job and was mowing lawns, and we were starting seminary, so accumulating thousands and thousands of dollars of debt. And so for a lot of months, I felt incredibly distant from God. I felt far, far away from God. And for a lot of months, it became more and more clear, personally, that I was straight up addicted to Mountain Dew. I'm not lying. I mowed lawns, and so I would drink a gallon of water a day because it was 104 that summer. But every day I had to have at least one can of pop. I had to. And on the weekends I would drink an entire 2 liter in one sitting. Because that was the only thing I could think of to do. And pop is not the worst thing to be addicted to, but an addiction is an addiction. Let's just be frank. And so for me to say time and time again, I'm going to give up Mountain Dew and not be able to do it, is incredibly discouraging. Incredibly discouraging. How many times do you think I prayed to ask God to help me with my Mountain Dew addiction? Anybody? Zero! Absolutely none, brothers and sisters, because God's too busy for that kind of thing. God's got worlds to, God's got nations to save and wars to end and that kind of thing. He doesn't care about my Mountain Dew addiction. That's not even the truth. That is not even the truth. I didn't even think about it. I didn't even think about it. And so one night after I completed my first semester of seminary, I had an amazing encounter with God. It was 2:30 in the morning and I had to pee. And so I got up and went to the bathroom and I just felt the sense that God wanted me to be, I'm nervous about saying this because I think you'll judge me. So do so privately. I felt that God wanted me to dance with him. And I said, that's crazy talk. I'm not going to do it. And so I went back to bed. And of course, I couldn't go back to sleep because God wanted to meet with me in my dry and weary place. And so 20 minutes later, I got up and went downstairs and danced. And I don't dance. I have no rhythm. I'm not sure if you've ever seen me. I have zero rhythm. And so this is not something that I get. I embarrass myself when I dance in private by myself. And so I just felt that that was what I was supposed to do. Aside from my call, that was the most clear experience with God that I've ever had in my life. And one thing that I had been convicted of throughout my first semester of seminary was that I was addicted to something that was not bringing the kingdom of God into this world, Mountain Dew. Addicted. Not just, oh, I'm dragging, I need something. Addicted. And I wanted to get rid of it, and I couldn't. I met God that night. It was actually the night that I had just turned 31. I had been 31 for 2.5 hours. Go me. And I met God. And because of the power of God in that dark place, I was able to never drink Mountain Dew again until I had thoroughly and completely kicked the habit to the curb. I've had it like twice in the last 6 months. And both times I was like, this is disgusting. Brothers and sisters, where are the dark places in your life? The dry, arid places, the deserts, that you just assume this is the way it's going to be. Where are the places that you don't even think to invite God in? I'd like to remind you, the disciples had just had, I don't even know how long they were gone, the disciples just had their hardest work week, quote unquote, ever. Jesus sent them out and said, this is it. This is the intense time. No breaks. Ready, go. And they went and they came back. And so they're ready for their 3-day vacation week. But they get there and then they find out that work followed them there. And they don't complain. They just get back at it. And don't miss the fact that it was in that moment when they had nothing left to give, that God did amazing and powerful things for them to show them the power of God in their lives. So, maybe you're a young mom who's also working. Maybe you are battling an illness or a parent who's dying, or I don't know where your arid place is. The place where time after time, day after day, it just seems like you cannot get a break. Is God waiting to give you a little miracle to help you through? Is God going to give you a big miracle? Is God going to do the most amazing thing and meet you in that place? God's kingdom is present and near to us. The life and the power of God's kingdom is available to us. How often do we push it away because we know how things are? God doesn't help us with our pop addiction, for crying out loud. God doesn't heal us of allergies, for heaven's sake. That's my mother-in-law. She was allergic to cats forever. And then we had cats, and it was starting to make her not want to come to our house. And she said, I should pray about this. Boom! Never allergic ever again. The point of the kingdom of God is not to let us have all the fun things. The point of the kingdom of God is to bring life, brothers and sisters. And God wants to bring life, to bring healing and wholeness into your dark places, your deserts. Let's pray together. God Almighty, we need you, Lord. Show us those places that we don't want you to work, don't let you work, because we already know what it's supposed to be like. Lord, help us to let go. Help us to give those to you so that we may experience your joy and your peace in our lives in new and powerful ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.